have your if you have your Bibles with us, we're actually going to I'm not Dustin, and we're not going to look at Genesis 1 and 2 to begin. We're going to reference that, but if you have your Bibles, flip to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. And as you flip there, I would like to say that Chris has been here, I don't even know, how long have you been here, Chris? A year and a half. This is his first mistake in the bulletin, and it makes me happy. I'm blaming it on the kid. I've got three of them, so I get three times as many chances. Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to want to read verse 1 and 2 to lead us off this morning and give you a little bit more explanation about where we're going with this series and where we're going to be going this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, maybe very familiar passage of Scripture to you. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this morning you would renew our minds even together. That you would give us the mind of Christ so that we would be able to discern what is good, what is pleasing, and what is the perfect will that you have. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What we're doing this summer, just for a few weeks, is looking at what we said are relationships. So last week we looked at, these are big picture things, three different items. Relationships first between man and between woman, as God designed it in Genesis chapter 1, right in the very first chapter, as he's creating them in the image of God, he creates them male and female. And one of the implications of that inside of our society that we need to think through, as I said, because it's a central issue for our culture, so we need to speak to any issue that's central to the culture, any issue that the Scripture speaks to, and that was specifically how homosexuality does not line up with God's original design for male and female in his world. This week, what we want to look at is the relationship between man and woman, as we'll say man there, but as humans and the world itself. So Genesis chapter 2 tells us that God essentially, he dropped them in the middle of a garden. After he created Adam and Eve, he dropped them in a garden and told them to take care of it, to till it and to keep it. So how, there's all sorts of questions that spin out of this, but what we want to look at this morning is how we as Christians are to relate to the world around us. How do we relate to the culture that we're living in? And we're gonna get there in just a second. Before we do that, I think we need to start with what Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 tell us, and that is that we need to first, as a foundation, we need to believe that God is the one who created this world. Psalm chapter 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything that is inside of it belongs to him. Colossians chapter 1, when it's explaining who Jesus is, he wants us to know that Jesus helped create everything that is. Everything that is was created by him, not only by him, but through him. And not only through him, but the ultimate purpose of it or the goal was for him, is what Paul says. So that he might become first place in everything. All powers, all rulers, all authorities, everything that is, that it may come under subject to Jesus as the ruler, as we just sang about, as the King of glory. This is his kingdom. We have to begin, before we begin to understand how we're to relate to the world, we have to begin with this foundational understanding, and I think that is that we have to believe that this is God's world that we're living in. We have to believe, as the song says, that this is my Father's world, that the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, that they declare their Maker's praise. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you really believe you're living in God's world and not yours? Do you really believe that you're living in a world that God not only created, but is still ruling and reigning and holding together by the power of Christ? Everything that you do, key in the ignition, turning it, it doesn't work if Jesus isn't holding that together. We have to, as a church, believe this foundational understanding that this is God's world. We're living in it, and it is for Him. One of the questions that this brings up, if this is God's world, then how are we to relate to it? Let me ask you this. Is the world good? Is it good and we simply just need to enjoy it? Is it bad and we need to avoid it? We need to get away from it? Is it broken and we need to fix it? And that's what we're here for. Is it uncontrolled and we just need to kind of watch out and have our head on a swivel and make sure we don't get taken down by it? Maybe the world's just meaningless and we're here to fill it with meaning. That's what we do. We're meaning makers. We create meaning here. Maybe it's just all up for grabs. We just need to go get the biggest piece of the pie that we can while we're here. What is it? How are we to relate to it as Christians? Well, in some ways, it's many of these things that I just listed off. It's not just one of them. There's not one easy answer to that. There's a guy named Richard Niebuhr who wrote one of the most influential books on talking about this subject. The name of the book was simply Christ and Culture, or as it says here in the title of our series, Man and the World. How are they relating to each other? How do they talk to each other? What are you supposed to do inside of that? And he gave different approaches to it, five different approaches. He said it could be Christ against culture. Could it be Christ of culture, Christ above culture, Christ and culture in paradox with one another, or Christ transforming or changing the culture? And he's saying that there's different churches and different denominations and different even historical approaches inside of the church to how we are to relate to the world this morning. Well, before we go to the second part of this, not just believing, I think we also have to just realize, you know, Jesus came to this world, and we got to see a record of how Jesus interacted in this world. He came and he ate here. He went to weddings, to parties. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He had friends, he had family members. He worked, he created products as a carpenter. He offered something into this world he created. I think all of those things help us as we come to Romans chapter 12, after Paul's given this unbelievable explanation of how God and man are united back together in salvation, which we're going to look at next week, and he says that we need to not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So secondly, not only do we need to believe, but I think we need to understand. And this is actually hard work as Christians and hard work as a church. Some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning don't have very easy answers. And for some of you, that's really hard. It's not black and white. And I think that's what Romans chapter 12 and these following chapters are going to teach us. My brother, when I went to go visit him in college, one of the things that they did there in the middle of Arkansas is they did what you called floating down the river. Some of you have probably done this, but they would go and everybody would go get a big tube and you just sit in the inner tube and you go to the top and you just sit in the inner tube and you got, you know, you're playing games and talking and hanging out, but you're just essentially sitting there and the current just takes you all the way down and you float and it's really lazy and a few hours later you come out at the end and somebody picks you up in a truck and they drive you back up to where you start. That was a lot of fun for them. That's what they did. But the reason that that illustration, I think, is helpful this morning, because if you're not fighting against it, you're getting dropped off. Just so you know, I think Paul's trying to tell you this. Don't be conformed to this world. Conforming to this world just means doing nothing. If you just sit there, the current of this world is taking you somewhere, and it's not taking you in the direction of God and His truth. And so you do not be conformed to this world, but have your mind transformed. It's got to change. Your thinking has to change. It has to line up with who Jesus is and what Christ has taught us. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We're going to try to understand. Now, there's some challenges to doing this. First, one of the challenges is I've been using this word world, right? How do we as Christians relate to the world? How do we relate to the culture? Well, the Bible uses that word world in different ways, so that doesn't make it easy. In 1 John chapter 2, you probably are familiar with this. 1 John chapter 2, let me read 15 through 17 to you. Do not love what? The world. Do not love the world or the things of the world that belong to it. If anyone loves the world, the Father, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world with its lust and its passing is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Well, if that's what world means, and we're not to have anything to do with it, and we're to love it or to enjoy it in any way, it means God is not in us, then we better be careful how we do this. But there's also other times in the New Testament when it uses the word world, not to mean the lust of the flesh and the eyes, but just really kind of describing what we live inside of, more talking about our culture. And it's more of a neutral thing. It's just what it is. So there's a challenge about the wording itself, because if we're not careful, sometimes we're going to throw everything off to the side and not going to think about it as carefully as the Bible challenges to think about it. So that's one challenge. A second challenge is that there are a lot of lists of sins. There are a lot of lists of things that are in, and there are a lot of lists of things that are out. But you know what? There's a longer list of things that are right down the middle, and that you have to use your brain, you have to use your church, and we have to think carefully about. I've got some of those that I wrote down that could apply to you. These are things that I think at some level, and we'll talk about this whole category later on, but that you may have strong convictions about, you may practice, you may participate in, you may not participate in. And you may really think that other people should or should not do exactly what it is you do, and you have good reasons for doing that, all right? And some of these, yeah, they're all over the place. All right, television shows. You may have some television shows that you watch that other people are uncomfortable with watching. Or you may have some, you may know about some television shows that other people watch that you think there is no way that they can walk faithfully with God and participate in a show like that, right? What about recycling? It may be a habit that you do. It may be something that is a strong conviction about you and who you are and what you do. And you may think that everybody should do it just like you should with the stewardship of your property, right? For you, it's a clear implication of what that looks like. And that may work itself out in your life in one way. And so you think that everyone should act and do just like you should. What about the clothes you wear to church, right? I wore jeans today. I don't preach in jeans on Sunday morning. If I would have worn jeans as a kid, I wasn't allowed to wear jeans growing up as a kid to church at all. I'd never have seen my hometown pastor wear jeans, right? Because in that church, and in a lot of Southern Baptist churches, the tradition is that you just don't do that. You dress up in a suit. That's what he wore every Sunday, right? Well, guess what? You know what? When I kind of came to this point in my life in college, and you know what I said to my dad? You know what, Dad? Jesus didn't ever wear a suit. He didn't have one. You know what he wore? He wore flip-flops. I'm going to start wearing flip-flops to church because that's what Jesus wore in the temple. Now, I don't know what Jesus wore in the temple or not, but I don't think that there's any chance that he wore a suit, right? So this is an outworking of a cultural practice, a tradition that probably has really good motivations. That says if we're going to come to the house of the Lord, we want to have our best attention, bring our best to the house of the Lord in every area of our life. One of those areas might be dress, and so somebody's going to make that work itself out. You know, when I spent 3 months in Africa, nobody wore a suit to church. Absolutely not. That's just not what they did. It was a cultural practice, but what they did inside of their own culture was they had something very similar. I mean, they had a conviction about what that should and should not look like. And sometimes people take that and they press it into other locations, and there becomes conflict. There are churches around here that there's no one inside of those churches that would ever wear a suit on Sunday. And as a matter of fact, they judge people that are like me that would ever wear a suit and a coat and tie on Sundays themselves. They stand in judgment and say, you shouldn't do that. That's a bad practice, right? How many children you have? Some people have very strong convictions about how many you should have, when you should have them, how far apart they should be. What about taking government aid? Should you do that? Should you not? Is that tainted? Is that a bad idea? Can you participate in that? What about how much mileage your car gets in gas-wise? Do you have to have a car that gets a certain amount of gas mileage or not? Is that wrong or right? People have really strong convictions about that and what it does to the environment. What about food choices? What you can eat, how much you can eat, what you can drink, what you can't drink. What about how to care for your parents in their old age? Not if you care for them, but how you care for them. Do you have to move them into your house? Do you have to be a part of their life? Do you have to be in the same location as them? Can you serve and take care of them in other ways? These are questions that Christians have, and sometimes there are different answers inside of the Church of God. What about what age your kids can be when they get a phone? Or your grandkids? Oh, my grandkids shouldn't have a phone. They're too young for that. They shouldn't be participating in that yet, right? What about Halloween or sports or whether you play bridge or whether you play rook or whether you dance or whether you go to movies, right? There are lists and lists and lists of these things that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about, but we as a Christian community have to have transformed minds, the mind of Christ, in order to understand how we relate to the world and the things that are inside of the world. So I think that we have some, there's some challenges to it, but I think that the scripture also gives us some guidelines that we can work through these and toward these things. So I think first we have to believe that it's God's world. Secondly, I think we have to try to understand and realize that there is a hard task of understanding and that we're going to swim upstream to do that, work hard to do that. And then thirdly, I think that the scripture here is instructing us to do this, and that is to walk with God in the midst of this. I think over and over in Colossians chapter 1, right before he says who Christ is, what does he say? I'm telling you all these things. I'm telling you, trying to understand who Jesus is, so you will walk worthy of the calling that you have received. 1 John chapter 2, before he says, do not love the world or anything in it, what does he say? I'm writing these things to you, brothers and sisters, so that you will walk in the light and not walk in the darkness. Right after Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13, verse 13, listen to what Paul tells the church here. He says, let us walk with decency. Let us walk in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness, not sexual impurity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but let's put on Jesus Christ. We're going to wear Christ and not have plans to satisfy the flesh. So the way that we walk, I think there's three characteristics of how we walk that Paul's going to explain in Romans 13, 14, and 15. The first one is that you need to walk with God freely. You need to walk with God freely. You are free in the gospel. You have liberties in the gospel to walk inside of this world in the things that you participate in and you don't, the things that you eat, the things that you drink. Let's look at verse 14. I'm going to read a section here, 1 through 6, so pay attention with me. Romans 14, if you want to follow along there, if you want to just listen, 14, 1 through 6, and hear what the scripture is telling us. Hear what the Bible is calling us, instructing us to do. Accept anyone who is weak in the faith. Don't argue about doubtful, or your translation may say disputable. I like that better than what I have here. Disputable issues. One person believes that he may eat anything. But one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat must not criticize the one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Before his own Lord he stands or he falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person considers one day above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it to the Lord. Whoever eats, eats to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is to the Lord that he does not eat, yet he still thanks God. All right, Paul realizes inside of their church, there are people that are on different pages on issues. What they eat is what it's talking about, and specific days, how holy they are or how holy they are not. There are practices inside of their culture, there are traditions that are informing this, and they're causing people to feel and to think certain ways about this. So there are first, we are to walk freely. As we walk freely, we have to understand, as verse 1 says, there are disputable issues. There are issues that we may not resolve even inside of our church or even inside of our family unit, inside of the smallest group. There may be things that we see differently. So first we have to understand, as we walk freely, there are disputable issues. Second, we need to realize that some of these are individually based. What does verse 5 say? Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. That's an individual call that he has. You are to relate to God. You are to search the scriptures yourself to see whether or not you are fully convinced in your own mind, whether this is something God says you can participate in with thankfulness, or whether he says it's something you can't participate in with thankfulness. Each one must be fully convinced. And if I kept reading all the way to verse 12 at the end, same thing individually, it says, so then each one of us will give an account himself to God. The things that you're making decisions about, the things you're participating in, if I went back through this list of whether what you wear to church, I will give an account for wearing jeans today. If I play bridge or rook or go to movies or watch TV or drink alcohol or whatever it might be that might be a big issue that I think about, if I'm not fully convinced in my own mind that I am free in the gospel to do it, I will stand before God for what I have done. There's some things that are clearly out of bounds. We know, as he just said, let us not walk indecently with carousing and drunkenness, sexual impurity, quarreling, jealousy. Those things, absolutely not. But these things that are disputable, that are down the middle, remember, you individually will stand before God and give an account for your life. So as you walk with God and walk freely, remember that you do so convinced in your own mind and willing to give an account to God at judgment. All right, so not only do we walk freely, but the next section says that we walk lovingly. So it's not just about us, all right? Look at chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. Paul, in his argument here, I think God in his good graciousness doesn't just leave us with walking freely. He doesn't just say, yes, everything goes. There's other considerations. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another, but instead decide not to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. By what you eat, do not destroy that for whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. All right, so we are not only to walk freely, but we are to walk lovingly. All right, this puts another consideration on how we decide what we participate in and what we don't. This is a communal or a family decision, right? We have to think about other people and what we do. Many people, when they come to this first truth, especially if they come from a really constricted background religiously, they grow up in a church or a setting where they are not able to do anything. They've never been able to go to a movie before. When they find out, they think that the scripture says they can go to a movie. You know what they're doing? They're going to any movie and every movie that they can. And they're angry at anybody who's told them in the past that they couldn't go to a movie before. Or maybe they thought they've never been able to eat meat in their life before because they grew up in a community like that. And they find out they're able to have a steak. Well, they're going to try out every burger and every steak and every sausage that's out there because they have liberty and freedom to go do that. No matter what anybody thinks, right? That's what can happen when you find out you have liberty. But the scripture says that's not the only consideration. You have to think about when you're eating that sausage or that steak or participating in that movie, how that affects your brother. The one for whom Christ has died. So we walk freely and we walk lovingly, not making a stumbling block. Your enjoyment, your liberty, is not a trump card for someone else's struggle in their spiritual life. You can't do it that way. And finally, verse 19, the goal of that, of walking lovingly, is to pursue peace. In other words, inside of the family, inside of the community, peace is more important than your personal enjoyment of some activity or something. So you have to see it in the middle of that. One of the illustrations we've used as a church before is this, and we talk about open-handed or closed-handed things. Closed-handed things we're not going to flex on no matter what. These are clear in the scriptures. Everybody agrees on them. Historically, even, they're closed-handed. We don't even talk about them. We don't discuss them in terms of if they're true or not. We just go with them. We believe them. Open-handed things are things that, you know what, some people may be on board with them. Some people may not. I'm not going to hold them too tightly, what I believe on those things. And these situations here, these 14:1 disputable matters, fall into that category of being open-handed. So as we're open-handed, we're free to put these things in our hand, but we may not be free to exercise them because it may be something that causes someone else to stumble. So what are we going to do? Verse chapter 15. I think not only are we free, not only are we loving, but thirdly, we have to live and act wisely, right? Live and act wisely. This is the conclusion. It's a combination of freedom and of love. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weakness of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insulted him, you have fallen on me. For whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that our endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, that we may have hope. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you agreement with one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may glorify God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus with a united mind and voice. To walk in wisdom Our focus as a church, our focus as an individual, is not on what we can and can't participate on, but it is on what brings glory and honor to God. That is what drives us in the midst of wisdom. As we ask that question, is can we be united in mind? Can we be at peace with one another? And can we glorify God in the midst of this? What happens as a result is that we begin to walk a certain way. We begin to walk with God in this world in a certain way. My favorite illustration of this is back when we were studying Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, if you remember, in chapter 24, I know you remember that exactly. He's describing how the people of God are to act. And specifically, what are they going to do with their fields, right? They've got a garden that makes Joe's garden look really small. They've got a huge garden. So when you're walking down the road, you see far off in the distance, you see a garden, and the whole thing has been harvested except what? Except it says, save the corners of the fields. We don't want you to harvest your entire garden, every crop that you have. Leave the corners of the field and leave food on them. Why is that? So that you can take care of the sojourner and the visitor and the alien and the stranger that's coming through your community. So when you're walking down the road, you see on the right, you may see a huge plot of land and everything is gone. Let's just call it corn. I don't know what they had in the Middle East, but let's just call it corn, right? All the corn is gone. But on the left, there's another farm, and they harvested most of it, but they left the corn on the outside of the fields. Why did they do that? Well, that's Yahweh's farmer. That is one of God's people who is farming that field, and they left it on the edge so that it could be for the people in the community that have need. They are living in a certain way that displays the character of God and makes the gospel true and makes the gospel believable. That is what God is calling us to do in the midst of this. When we ask ourselves the questions, how do we relate to the world? Ultimately, as we believe that it's God's world, as we try to do our best to understand it, and as we walk with God freely, lovingly, and wisely, the goal of that is so that you, as this song that we just sang, will represent the truth of the gospel to other people. So that when you show up, they will look at your life, and you know what they'll do? Yes, that good news that you're sharing, it makes sense. You're going to love people into the gospel of Christ, love people into the community of Christ, and God will use that so that when we proclaim, that when we actually speak the truth about sin and about forgiveness, that our lives will line up with that and they will match with that so that the glory of Christ will go forward. Now, I want us, as we close this morning, I asked Chris if he would change songs and that we could sing the song that we just sang as the closing song this morning, because I think that it so clearly illustrates what it is that the scripture is calling us to as we consider our relationship as Christians with the world and how we do that. Let's pray together. Father, you call us to put on Christ. You call us to wear his characteristics, become like him in our nature, to have our minds changed and fully transformed, so that we would be able to discern what your good and your perfect and your pleasing will is. So I pray, Father, this morning that you would help us do that. Give us guardrails to stay within. Give us a spirit that desires to serve and to love one another in the midst of this. And Father, I pray that all of this would be for the purpose of going on mission. What you have called us to do is go to the ends of the earth to share the good news of Jesus with people. So that even our lives, the very basic things that we do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis that we participate in, would have the purpose and the goal of bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ and sharing the love and the gospel and the message of his love for us. Help us to align our lives with these things and to be people who are transformed and line up with Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to stand and sing this song in closing. Can we do it that way? Hear the call. Yeah, hear the call of the kingdom. Let's stand.